Brother Bill, is that you up there? Okay. Chad, I'm going to skip that first passage of Scripture and in the interest of time, and going to start with Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Okay? You got that? All right. Here's my text for tonight. Bible says in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, the accusation of Jesus to the church at Ephesus was this, that they had left, they'd lost their passion. They had lost their passion for him. They'd lost their passion for the kingdom of God. They'd lost their passion for souls. And they were just going through the motions of religion. And you'll notice there in verse 5, he gave them the answer. He said, remember from whence you have fallen. Repent because you have fallen and you've let something else steal your passion, and return and do your first works over again. I want to talk to you tonight on how to renew your passion. How to renew. And I believe every one of us needs to, from time to time, renew our passion. We become lax. We become cold. We don't always do what we ought to do to grow spiritually and keep our passion alive. And so this is a message that I need. I believe that every person truly saved is born with passion for souls. I believe that every person who's truly saved is born with a passion to know Christ and to make him known, with a passion for the gospel, a passion for those who are broken and those who are hurting. And if there is no passion, then I doubt that there has been a new birth. If there's no passion, I doubt very seriously if there has been a new birth. It reminds me of what the old preacher said. He was talking about revival, and he said before you can be revived. That's what revival does. Before you can be revived, you first have to be vived before you can be revived. And so if there is no passion, I doubt very seriously if there has been a new birth. Early in our conversion experience, when our conversion experience is fresh, our passion is strong. And it's very compelling, our passion for Christ and our passion for the kingdom of God. But as the years pass, unless we purposely take steps to constantly renew our passion, we will gradually lose it. And the flame of passion in our lives will flicker and we'll go out unless we purposely renew our passion. And that is why we need regular spiritual therapy. We need the regular spiritual therapy of worship and of fellowship with one another and of discipleship, feeding our spirits and our souls on purpose, not just catching a crumb here and a crumb there, but feeding our spirit and our soul so that our passion remains strong. We need to be involved in ministry, and we need to be engaged in evangelism, helping others find their way to Jesus Christ. That is what I call spiritual therapy to help us revive our passion. You know, I have never known a passionate, victorious, soul-winning Christian who disobeyed Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and verse 25. And here's what it says. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How do we renew our passion if we have lost it? I think a very important question we need to ask ourselves if we profess faith in Christ, if we profess to be a Christian, is, have we ever had it? Have we ever had an experience with Christ? Or have we just gone through the motions of religion? Have we just maybe been baptized or joined a church or just got religion somewhere along the line? Or do we really have a personal experience of salvation with Jesus Christ? There are folks sitting in church pews all over this nation who have never had a born-again experience. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we ever had it? Have we ever had a passion for Christ? Well, people say, well, I'm just not a passionate person. I've just never been a passionate person. I beg to differ with you on that. Everybody is passionate. I guarantee you, everybody's passionate about something. You may be passionate about your pets. You may be passionate about your job. You may be passionate about some sports team or athletics in general. You can be passionate about a whole lot of things. I guarantee you that everybody is passionate about something. I'm talking about being passionate about living for Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that you're just not a passionate person. If you are a grateful follower of Jesus Christ, then you ought to be interested in how to keep your passion alive and how to keep it viable as a believer and as a follower of Jesus Christ. A passion that will overcome every obstacle in its path and make any sacrifice to win for the Lamb that was slain the reward of his suffering. So we everyone ought to be interested in how to keep our passion alive, a passion that will overcome every obstacle. The first step in renewing our passion for Christ and for souls is this. we must find that passion in the presence of the passion of Jesus. Take a good look at the passion of Jesus. He paid the awful price for our redemption. When I could not come to where Jesus was, He came to me. And He paid the awful price for our redemption. He had the only remedy for sin in His hands, and He gave that price for you and I. He was the only possible way for you and I to be saved. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and He made us alive by His death on the cross. He was the only possible way, but His suffering and His death have a purpose, I believe, even beyond our salvation. And that purpose, the purpose of His suffering and death beyond salvation, is to transform and change us from the selfish, self-centered waster of our lives that we were before we came to know Him, and change us into a passionate follower of Jesus Christ and lover of the Son of God, and have as our number one desire the desire to glorify God and to help others find their way to Him. And to help people, you know, we ought to be going around. Well, everybody we come in contact with, we ought to be looking for people that we can help them become glad in Jesus. And many of them have never known Him. And the only way they can ever be glad in Jesus is to have a personal experience with Him in salvation. So Jesus gave us just a little glimpse of the unbelievable love that God has for us, that beats in the great heart of God for us and for every person he has given his own life for in His Son. Jesus reveals in his sacrifice for us, He reveals God's infinite compassion, and He teaches us the meaning of sacrifice. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, "He that will come after Me must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Not just on Sunday or on Wednesday. Not just part-time, but take up His cross. He shows us the meaning of sacrifice, taking up our cross daily and following Jesus Christ. We need to walk with Him frequently. And we can walk with Him in that passage that I did not read. It's the story, the account of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, His trial before Pilate and before Herod, His abuse in their hands, and His death on the cross. And so we need to walk frequently through Gethsemane and to the cross, and if we'll do that, our passion for Christ will renew. It was there, under the twisted olive trees of Gethsemane, that the darkness began to close in on Jesus. It was like the tentacles of a hideous monster that were wrapping themselves around his precious soul as he prayed there in Gethsemane. He's on his knees. You can picture him. He's on his knees, and then he's on his face, and every fiber of his being is screaming, "Run, run, run from this bitter cup that is before you." And all the demons and all the devils of hell are waiting as Jesus prays in Gethsemane. They're waiting in suspense, and they're wondering, will he go through with it? Or will he abort the mission that he's been sent into this world to carry out? And if he does go through with it, will it be the end of him when he dies on the cross? And so Jesus struggles on and on there in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says that his sweat became as though it were great drops of blood as Jesus struggled there in Gethsemane. His agony, when you read about his agony, you realize that his agony there in Gethsemane was a million times more than the agony of death, because it was in Gethsemane that Jesus would pay the price for you and I. Gethsemane would have killed an ordinary person just going through what Jesus went through there in Gethsemane. But then the light breaks through. Peace. You can see and feel the peace that settles over the soul of Jesus. For all practical purposes, after that peace settled on Jesus, for all practical purposes, it was done. It was finished. When Jesus said, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done," the victory was won there in Gethsemane. That's why Jesus could be so calm through the rest of it all. And then you follow Jesus through the rest of the night. He's betrayed. He's insulted. He's hated. He's falsely accused. He is beaten. He is cruelly abused. He is sentenced to death, and he's dragged through the streets of Jerusalem like an animal is dragged to the slaughter. And that's why Isaiah said in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and verse 6 and 7, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Not a word did Jesus speak in his defense. Look again at the shocking realities of the death of the cross. Jesus spoke no words, and no words can express the agony of the cross that Jesus suffered for you and I. Yet the only words that Jesus spoke were words of love and forgiveness and hope and mercy and compassion. The physical pain, just the physical pain that Jesus went through, it was only a hint of his suffering. Because Jesus suffered there on that cross, not just the physical pain, but Jesus suffered for the sins of every human being, every person on the face of the earth. He took our sins on himself as he suffered there on the cross for you and I. His sweet, and then finally, he tasted death for every man, the Bible says. And he tasted it for you and I. That last, under the weight and the strain of the sins of the world, finally, his heart stopped. And his sweet, thorn-crowned head dropped in death. And life left his body. I ask you tonight, can we look at the cross without tears? Can we look at the cross without passion for what Jesus has done for us? Can we stand in the presence of such love as Jesus demonstrated on the cross? Can we stand in the presence of such love with a cold heart and with selfish indifference about what he has done for us? Go there often. Bathe yourself. Bathe yourself in the Savior's love. The place where we belong, the place where you belong as a believer and where I belong, is close to the bleeding side and the broken heart of Jesus. Not just a place of refuge. His sacrifice for us did not just provide for us a place of refuge, but when we go there, it is there that we understand our purpose, our reason for living. And so I say to you tonight, let the meaning of the cross, let the vision of the cross compel us to be filled with the passion of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." So may loving him and helping others find their way to him as their Savior, may it keep us, may it keep you and I from wasting our lives without a passion worthy of Jesus. May it keep us from wasting our lives, and we waste our lives so much, but may it keep us from wasting our lives without a passion that is worthy of Jesus Christ. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 42, in verse 1. He said, "As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's passion, brother. That's passion for Jesus Christ. Gypsy Smith was an old-time evangelist years ago, and he was still preaching up into his 80s. I'm pretty hot on his heels right now. And he preached with such power and such passion and such anointing that oftentimes people would ask him, they'd say, "How is it that you still, at your age, are able to preach with such energy and such anointing and such power?" And here was Gypsy Smith's answer. He said, "I've never lost the wonder. I've never lost the wonder of who he is and what he's done. I have never lost the wonder." Do we understand that we become what our passion has made us? Whatever you're passionate about is where you're going. It's what you're going to become. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, said this. He said, "Among the many who profess the Christian faith, scarcely one in 1,000 reveals any passionate thirst for God. Less than one in 1,000 reveals any passionate thirst for God." How about your passion? What kind of a condition is it in? Would you stand with us tonight? You know, Jesus invites us to come to him. You know what God's favorite word is? God's favorite word is come. In Isaiah 1:18, he said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be like wool. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as white as snow." I got that backwards, but it doesn't matter. And then in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said that these words. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then that passage that Pastor Nathan closed with this morning, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come." That's you and I. We hear. We've heard the gospel. We've heard him speak to us. "And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whosoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So God's favorite word is come. And tonight, I'm going to encourage you. Listen, I don't think we spend enough time around these altars. Do you? I don't think it would hurt anything. I know it wouldn't. If every Sunday, or at least every other week, we find our way to an altar of prayer, a place where we can get talk to God and just say, "Lord, I want to surrender my heart and my life to you all over again. Let's just keep it fresh. Lord, I want to surrender my heart and life again to you today." I've asked Will and Sarah if they'll sing the Red Letters.